In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity. Welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox, the Art of Practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, Georgia Manassa, here on 1701 AM, the Voice of Charity Radio Network. Also live on Credio Online Radio as we equip you with practical solutions to live your Catholic faith in our modern world today. And a very warm welcome to a good friend of mine and for many years, Father John Flader.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me, George.
Thank you for being with us tonight, Father. It was about, 10 years ago when we met? I believe that then the Catholic Adult Education Center.
You were the young high school student and eager at that.
Exactly. Yeah, I believe, I was in year 10 and had a reconversion in the year 2009 where I wanted to learn more about my faith. And somebody from the school directed me and said, look, you want to learn a bit more in depth, go to Lidcombe, you were the director of Catholic Adult Education at the time. So a bit about Father John Flader. Born in the U.S. in Kohler, Wisconsin. He studied chemistry at the Harvard University, and graduated in 1962. Father John was ordained a priest of the Prelature of Opus Dei and the Holy Cross in 1967 after completing his doctorate in canon law at the University of Navarre, Spain. He lived for several years with St. Jose Maria Escrivá in Rome. And Father John was director of the Catholic Adult Education Center in the year 2002 to 2010, where we first met, and also he served as chaplains to Warrane Redfield Tangara College around Sydney. You're the author also of the Question Time column in the Catholic Weekly newspaper and have numerous publications, including the Question Time book series that you release, I think, every couple of years. As the questions stack up.
Four volumes out and the fifth in preparation.
Exactly. I mean, the questions keep coming in and questions never stop. So a very important topic tonight. So finding God in the midst of the pots and the pans. What does that mean?
Well, the title comes from St. Teresa of Avila, who telling her nuns who had to work in the kitchen, don't worry, God walks amongst the pots and pans. And the idea, what we want to talk about tonight, is where do we find God in the midst of our kitchen, in our truck, in our factory, in our office, in our school, wherever we are, God is there, and we can find him and find holiness in and through that. And not in spite of our work, but in and through our work.
Exactly. I mean, we spoke a lot about professional development, finding God in the professional sphere. Tonight would be more focused on just the ordinary errands of day-to-day life and working at home. And
just family and work as well,
in that,
of course.
More of that context. Okay, excellent. So let's now open our toolbox and discover from the teaching of the Church what it teaches on the subject. And
So I've chosen Christi Fidelis Laici, an apostolic exhortation of John Paul II, written in 1988. And after every synod of bishops meeting, which takes place more or less every 3 years, there was one in 1987 on the vocation and mission of the lay faithful in the Church and in the world. And then a year later, roughly, St. John Paul II wrote this apostolic exhortation, Christi Fidelis Laici, the lay faithful of Christ. And we open it to paragraph 17, which is the last section in the first part of this document. And this has a subheading, The Life of Holiness in the World. And let me read a few lines and then comment on them. The vocation of the lay faithful to holiness implies that life according to the Spirit expresses itself in a particular way in their involvement in temporal affairs and in their participation in earthly activities. That is, the mission of the lay faithful is in temporal affairs, the affairs of the world, not the affairs of the church, the affairs of the world. This is the proper sphere for the lay faithful, and there they seek holiness. Once again, the apostle admonishes us, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So St. Paul, writing to the Colossians, is telling us, whatever you do, washing the dishes, changing the nappies, driving your truck, working at your computer, whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Be able to offer that to God by doing his will. Applying the apostles' words to the lay faithful, the council, and that's, of course, the Second Vatican Council, held between 1962 and 1965, the council categorically affirms neither family concerns nor other secular affairs should be excluded from their religious program of life. Let me make another comment here, that for a long time, the idea of people regarding lay spirituality was, you can find God, you can seek God, you can seek holiness in the world, but it will be in spite of your earthly activities. What a shame. This mother has all those children, and she spends so much time doing housework.
Exactly. Yeah.
That man has to go to work, and he can go to Mass, and he can pray, but unfortunately, he also has to work. You find God, in other words, in spite of your earthly activities. And I lived, as you said, with St. Jose Maria in Rome in the early 60s.
You lived with a saint.
I live with a saint.
That's phenomenal. I couldn't believe it when I first read, had known you for many years, and to have found out that you lived with St. Jose Maria himself. What was that like?
We had hundreds of get-togethers in the 2 years that I was in Rome, and then dozens afterwards when I went to Spain.
Yeah.
Then I went back to Rome once after that, and saw him again.
So it was during your time at Navarre in Spain?
When I was at the University of Navarre in Spain, he came many, many times, and we had get-togethers then with him. I had two opportunities where I was alone with him for 20 minutes.
Wow. Yeah.
Once when I came to Australia, just before I came.
What was he like as a character?
He was the most affable, affectionate, good-humored person on the human side, and the most in love with God. That was so obvious on the spiritual side. When we wrote our memories of him for his cause of beatification, I remember dividing my contribution into two sections, love of God and love of neighbor. Because first, his love of God was so obvious, even though he might not have been talking about God. And I remember leaving some of those get-togethers thinking, I have to love God more. Because he just exuded love for God, faith, hope, love. And then his love for others, those of us who were in Rome, but he loved everybody. He was so charming. It was a delight to be with him. One of the things I often say is that people say that it would take a saint to live with one, as if saints are the most difficult, obnoxious people. And I will say categorically, like the Second Vatican Council, any saint is in love with God and he will love his neighbor. He will not be a difficult person to live with. And St. Jose Maria was the antithesis of anything difficult to live with. So he was a very delightful person.
What was St. Jose Maria like from your experience, having lived with him for that brief time? What was he like in terms of his work? How did he work and how did he effectively sanctify his work? Because, I mean, the prelature of Opus Dei, many people around Sydney and Australia have been helped by the prelature to grow spiritually and find holiness in their ordinary circumstances, especially myself. From the man himself, from the original father himself, what did he, How did he exemplify his exceptional work to you personally?
Well, the first thing that I was aware of from people that worked more closely with him was how hard he worked. He was constantly working. And they said, for example, that if someone knocked on his door and came in while he was working, he would give them full attention for whatever time they required. And as soon as they were going out the door, wow, he was back in his papers. And he would say,
as if nothing had been disturbed.
Yeah, yeah.
Wow.
But he gave everybody his full attention. The other thing was that they said was he would say to the people working in the government in Rome, see behind every paper a soul. So the papers that they were dealing with were matters that had come up in the various countries around the world. And by the time he died, there were some 60,000 faithful of Opus Dei from 80 nationalities. Well, there were problems and issues coming up all over the world. And he would tell the people working with him, don't just see papers, don't just see problems or issues, see souls to be dealt with. Well, that was a way of sanctifying work by finding souls in it. And that's one of the points I wanted to make.
So finding souls in such a dull, let's say my manager gives me a task to do, very dull, deliver this minor project and... So there's souls to assist in the midst of that, such a secular activity.
Yeah.
That's phenomenal.
Everything we do is going to help people somewhere.
Yeah.
And we might not know who those people are. We might not see them benefit from what we've done. But we are helping people and we can think of them and do the best job we can. And that was another thing that he insisted upon. And I know he lived very, very well in anything he wrote. Anything he said was that if we are going to work for God, we have to do things well. We cannot offer to God something faulty. And for example, one of his examples, he would take students when he was living in Burgos. He escaped from the troubled zone during the Spanish Civil War of 1936 to 39. The end of 1937, he crossed the Pyrenees at great risk and considerable hardship in the winter and having had very little food before that. And he arrived in Burgos, where he spent the time until the Civil War ended. And he would take students up into the spires of the Gothic Cathedral in Burgos. Yes. And he would show them the beautiful stonework of angels, of gargoyles, whatever it was, so high above the ground that no one could really see it from the ground. And he said, these people were working for God. And he said, if they were alive today, they could be in Opus Dei, because we sanctify our work by working well. You don't do something faulty and say, Lord, here it is.
What would you say to people who've watched the Da Vinci Code? I mean, about getting their idea of the work and their impression about the work.
I must say,
I believe you were cut off many years ago live on some radio that you spoke to me about when they asked you at that point that question. So I'll give it to you to answer. You're still alive.
When the Da Vinci Code book came out, we heard about it and I thought, what a load of nonsense. And then somebody gave me a copy or had a copy and I said, do you mind if I take it? And I wanted to read it for myself. And my thoughts were, as a work of thriller fiction, this is brilliant because it's short chapters and you're left hanging on a cliff at the end of each chapter. As a matter of the history of the church, our Lord, Mary Magdalene, and Opus Dei, it was sheer fiction, sheer imagination.
I mean, an Opus Dei monk. Brown. I mean,
an Opus Dei monk. We don't have monks assassinating people in churches. God help us.
Opus Dei, I mean, is a lay organization. It doesn't even have, even for its lay, what we call numeraries in the work, there is even no perpetual vows. It's more of a contract.
It's a commitment before a God, which has the strength.
It has no elements of religious life. So to have an
lay
Opus Dei monk.
They're lay, faithful men and women, married and single, sanctifying
their
ordinary
life. It's a great
book.
I mean, it's a great idea. It's just that I think maybe he liked the name Opus Dei. You know, it sounded,
The
like
work
a great,
of God.
Yeah.
And I was going to say that what I was saying before of a spirituality for lay faithful, which would be you sanctify yourself in spite of your work. You sanctify yourself in your prayer, in your rosary, in your mental prayer, and the Mass. And he was saying from 1928 on, when Opus Dei was founded, no, you sanctify yourself in and through the ordinary circumstances of your life, whatever those might be. But let's just finish this paragraph. Applying the apostles' words to the lay faithful, the council categorically affirms neither family concerns nor other secular affairs should be excluded from their religious program of life. Our faith finds its exposition and realization in the secular affairs, our family concerns. Likewise, the Synod Fathers, and these are the fathers, the bishops, who attended the Synod of Bishops meeting on the lay faithful in 1987, the Synod Fathers have said, the unity of life of the lay faithful is of the greatest importance. Indeed, they must be sanctified in everyday professional and social life. And again, they're saying sanctified in everyday professional and social life. Therefore, to respond to their vocation, the lay faithful must see their daily activities as an occasion to join themselves to God, fulfill His will, serve other people, and lead them to communion with God in Christ.
Wow.
And I must say that the spirituality of Opus Dei made a great contribution to the Second Vatican Council.
It's not the other way around, where, because I remember asking you years ago that to what extent has Vatican II influenced Opus Dei? Well, but you said rather it's the other way around.
Well, we have been influenced by the Council undoubtedly, and all those things that apply to the lay faithful, to priests, have influenced us, of course. But St. Jose Maria was a major contributor, and St. Paul VI acknowledged that his spirituality of work, of sanctification of ordinary life, the universal call to holiness was a major contribution to the Second Vatican Council.
From Opus Dei to the Vatican Council. Wow, that's phenomenal. So the situation for a lot of people is that most Catholics, they're practicing their faith, would see ordinarily, naturally, that they're, I got to go to work on Monday to Friday. It's a secular thing. It has nothing to do with God and holiness. And I pray before Mass. I pray before at Mass, before work, and on Sunday, and I pray my rosary. But it can't be a blank space in between. So definitely we need to find God. I mean, we can't just live just outside working hours a Christian life and compartmentalize God, definitely.
The Synod used the phrase, the unity of life. Unity between your spiritual life lived throughout your life. Even in sleep you can be praying. But there's a unity between your spiritual life and your secular activities.
Excellent.
And
I think, why don't we hold that thought for a minute for those tuning in live. I mean, some powerful stuff here. So now we'll take a break before we reveal this week's three practical tools to take action now in sanctifying your work in front of by Father John Flater, as we continue our discussion on finding God and sanctification of work in the midst of the pots and the pans. So we've spoken about the universal call to holiness and how the spirit of St. Jose Maria's spirituality has influenced the Second Vatican Council, and that everybody's called to holiness in the midst of their ordinary circumstances. So your 9-to-5 job, whatever you do outside church, and especially outside church, because our activity as laypeople, our main mission is not just to be within the church's walls, church groups, but out in the secular world and making that difference and growing in holiness. Now, let's talk about how we can practically apply these this very hard principle. I mean, everybody catches on to this straight away, that finding holiness in your day-to-day circumstances. But how do we actually do it, especially in the context of, let's say, mothers and people who have to stay at home and do ordinary things around the home and very simple errands? How can they do that? Because often they get, I think, sometimes sidelined in talking just about finding holiness in a secular profession, in the professional sphere. But how can they then find holiness in that kind of an area of just the simple, errands, changing nappies? A man could be mowing the lawn at home, or, taking your walking your dog, speaking to your neighbor. How can we find holiness? What are three practical tips that we can actually implement, St. Jose Maria calls them, the resolutions, to find few but good resolutions? I think it's very much inspired the spirit of the Catholic toolbox here, that we find few but good resolutions we can actually work on and take effect. Yeah.
Well, let's think of number one, which is we've got to be reminded that God is there, because in the secular world, be it the kitchen, be it the office or the factory, wherever we are, we've got to be reminded God is here. And therefore, I think one practical tool would be have some image that you have put on your desk, on your wall, on your ironing board, wherever, on your computer screen, something that reminds you of God, like an image of Our Lady, a crucifix, image of the Sacred Heart, Divine Mercy, whatever you like, something that you can put there. And sometimes people would say, but I can't put that in my office because it's a very secular place. But but other people will see that, and they might say, oh, are you a Christian? Oh, are you a Catholic? And I'll give you one example I was telling to somebody just the other day.
And very effortless as well.
Yeah. A man whom I know very well had an image of Our Lady on his desk. And then a person from Sri Lanka who had a cleaning business was doing the cleaning of that office. And in Sri Lanka, even though he was a Buddhist, he had been exposed to the Catholic faith and Our Lady. And he had a special fondness for Our Lady. And now he's cleaning this office after hours, and he sees an image of Our Lady. And then he has to find out who has that image. So he keeps on coming in earlier and earlier until finally he can come to the desk. And here's this man sitting there, and he talks to him about that. The net result of all of that was this man that I knew brought this Sri Lankan man with the cleaning business to see me when I was living in Strathfield. I chatted with him. He wanted to become a Catholic now. We sent him to his parish priest, the parish priest nearest him, and he received instructions. And he, his wife, and his two sons became Catholics through an image of Our Lady, which was reminding that man working there day after day, this is for God. And remember, Christ is with us. God is with us no matter where we are. Another story that St. Jose Maria told of a truck driver, and this would obviously have been some member of Opus Dei, driving a truck, he said, in some corner of Europe. And he saw a hitchhiker with his little suitcase. So he pulled over, and the hitchhiker asked, excuse me, can I get in? Is there anybody with you? And the truck driver hesitated for a moment and said, no, there's nobody with me. Get in. So he got in, and they were driving down the road. And the hitchhiker asked, tell me, before when I asked you whether there was anyone with you, you hesitated. Why did you hesitate? Because there's no one else here. And the truck driver said, I always think that God is with me. And he proceeded to describe to this hitchhiker how he sanctified driving his truck, talking with God, undoubtedly praying, thinking that God was with him. And then at some point, as they neared a town, the hitchhiker said, stop, I want to get out. And he explained, he said, I'm the parish priest from that town back there where you picked me up. I was running away, and I want to go back. And the spiritual life of a truck driver, apart from sanctifying him as he drove his truck monotonously for maybe perhaps hundreds of kilometers,
that is phenomenal.
Saved the vocation of a priest.
Saved the vocation of a priest. A bit of a sideline discussion. How many priests are probably today in that kind of a situation?
Oh, we don't know. We pray there's none. But we pray for all priests. All priests.
Especially
all priests.
During this crisis of the church.
Yeah, we all need a lot of prayers. So that because we help and affect the lives of many people. St. Jose Maria would say, save a priest and you save 1,000 souls. If you have a priest in a parish who is a saint, the Curie of Ars, think of how many souls will go to heaven because this priest preaches the gospel with passion, with clarity, with fidelity to the church's teaching.
Thousands of people. An average parish priest would be exposed to thousands of people within a week.
Hundreds, depending on the size of the parish. In some, it's many thousands, in others, hundreds.
Yeah, exactly. And in turn, his spirituality, his effect is passed on to them. So I mean, that is phenomenal. I mean, the fact, just something, and it wasn't, you know, someone that appeared to be so pious, someone that gave a radio station, someone that, you know, wrote a book, you know, or appeared on TV. It was just a simple man driving a truck.
Yeah.
That saved the vocation of a priest. Yeah. It was a simple man doing his job at his desk who had a little image that caused the, you know, the Thursday night, you know, clean of the office where things get moved around. That caused that man cleaning the office to question and grow in his connection with Our Lady, and eventually became Catholic. It just goes to show how such minor details of evangelization that often get overlooked are vital, yeah, and can really bring someone to the faith.
Sure. Sanctify us, because we are reminded God is here.
Yeah.
Our Lady is, yep, here. Now, second tool, if you like.
Number two.
Offer up what you're doing to God for intentions. We all have intentions of people who are sick, people who are dying, people who have died, a couple getting married. Perhaps they're getting married in a registry office rather than in a church.
Yep.
So many intentions. And then we can go beyond our immediate circle of friends and acquaintances,
yep,
to pray for the Pope, pray for our bishops, pray for our priests, pray for the world, pray for our civic leaders. They need so, yeah, much prayer. So you can say, I'm going to offer this first job. It might be the ironing. It might be putting the washing in the washing machine. It might be starting that job that's going to go for 8 hours and it's monotonous, but it's going to acquire value because I'm going to offer that up for my husband, for my wife.
So an example is an 8-hour job. You can either find a way to break it up, like for instance, task-wise, or let's say I like to look at every 2 hours of, let's say, working in a day job, 8 hours. So every 2 hours I offer up for a different intention for the, yeah, Pope, the bishop of this diocese, the radio station, and someone who might need my prayers. And especially, I think you told me many years ago that you were in Rome, you were studying theology, I think, at the Sancta Croce University. Is that?
No, it was the forerunner of the University of the Holy Cross.
Is that Sancta Croce?
It's now the Santa Croce in Italian, or the, yeah, University of the Holy,
exactly,
Cross.
Yeah. And then you had some study to do, and somebody had asked you to pray for them. And you said, you looked at your textbook and you looked at the chapel. You said, look, I could go in there and pray and I have study to do. Or I could study, do my work well, and offer that up for that person that asked, yeah, me for prayer. And you hit two birds with one stone. It's a double whammy. So,
yeah. Yeah. Now, that's exactly what happened. I was, yeah, sitting there. I had a letter from Boston telling me about some fellows that were coming around to the center I should pray for.
Yeah.
And I was sitting there praying for them. And then I looked at my unopened theology books and then thought, well, either I can sit here praying for them or I can open these books and offer up my study.
Yeah.
And there's a point in the way of St. Jose Maria, an hour of study is an hour of prayer for a modern apostle. And when we're doing it for God, and if we're offering it up for someone, then we study hard for that intention. That person's going to gain more if I work hard or I do my job.
Yeah.
We have, in Opus Dei, we have people of all walks of life, from coal miners working thousands of meters underground to airplane pilots and stewardesses 35,000 feet in the air and everything in between. And they're all trying to sanctify their work, find God wherever they are. And I do what you would suggest, and I have every hour of the day from the time I get up between 5 and 6 in the morning through to about 10 o'clock at night, every hour of the day, every day of the week, I've got an intention for it. It's in my head. So whatever I'm doing, I can say, well, this is for this intention, and then I can.
I thought you were going to say you had an alarm clock go off every hour.
I should do that, I think, because you forget.
I used to do that, and that used to cause a bit of a hassle for people around me. But you know, I think it's not a bad idea to break up your hours.
Yeah, and then it gives you the incentive,
definitely,
to do this work, to do it well, because somebody's going to miss out if I don't work hard and work well.
Definitely. And let's now go into our third practical tip for the week.
And the third tool I would suggest is talk with God while we're working internally. We might be surrounded by people. There might be lots of noise. But we can always say, Lord, please help me to do this job well, to do your will here. to yep. offer this up. Exactly. And Jesus, I love you. Or we've worked for an hour, 2 hours, we haven't remembered at all, and we can say, Lord, I'm sorry. But I always clarify something which I think would be God's mind in this. If a person has worked for 3 hours solid, has offered that up to God at the beginning, has not remembered God at all in the next 3 hours. They might be in a meeting for 3 hours, concentrating on what other people are saying.
You have to concentrate. It's not like you're sitting down. People's idea of sanctifying work sometimes in remembering Christ during work. There's the do it for Christ, remember Christ, and talk about Christ in your work as the three ways of St. Jose Maria. But sometimes it's hard. 3 hours in a meeting, you've got to focus on your task at hand. And that's not bad, is it?
No, I think God is very happy. If we have done His will and we've offered that up at some point, even the morning offering at the beginning of the day is offering up the whole day to God. So everything we do after that has the value. But I think God is more happy with someone who works for 3 hours solid without remembering God than a person who is idly wasting time but saying lots of aspirations. Jesus, I love you. Because our Lord might be inclined to say, well, if you love me, do my will. He said that. If you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do my will. Don't waste your time. Yeah. Time is short. So talking with God, and that can be aspirations that we get from Scripture, like, Lord, if you want, you can make me clean. Oh, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So many that are in the Gospels. Or just those short darts of love, which are aspirations like, Jesus, I love you. Lord, I'm sorry. Or help me. Or thank you. For example, we have to make a phone call. This is a sensitive one. We don't know exactly how this is going to go. First, we pray that the person will be there. Lord, help this person to answer the phone. And then help this call to go well. It's very important.
Yeah.
We're praying before that call. We hang up. It's gone well, or maybe it hasn't. We say, Lord, thank you. And
so when the phone calls, it could be an opportunity to see that Christ is calling. And
exactly. That's another reminder.
And answering well and achieving everything you need to during the duration of that call, that could be doing God's work and then offering once the phone call is done.
Sure.
It's just getting into the habit of things, just seeing it as, instead of, it's not just another phone call, it's Christ calling, and it's more sanctity that I can offer and disperse to the Pope or anyone in need. And the big question that most Catholics would ask, I mean, especially in the midst of our laziness, our everyday laziness, is, oh, it's a secular job, you know, God would want me to do church things, you know, instead, you know, that can't be the will of God, and surely God wouldn't be angry at me for lodging at work for 2 hours.
And we must read Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, on the church, where it says that by their special vocation, they're calling from God, it falls to the lay people to engage in secular affairs and order them according to the law of God. The place for the lay faithful is in the world, and John Paul II insisted on that a lot, and here it is in this document, involvement in temporal affairs and their participation in earthly activities.
Excellent.
And just thinking of finding God in very ordinary things, St. Jose Maria suggested things like, for example, you're walking up a stairs. I mean, sometimes we walk up quite a few stairs or down the stairs.
Yep.
One could say that aspiration of John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. Christ must increase, I must decrease. So I'm going upstairs, he must increase, and maybe going downstairs, I must decrease. And I think you had a session on humility last week, and humility is we must decrease. We must put God in the forefront.
Exactly, yeah.
Or opening a door. As you see, he said, opening that door and closing it properly, not letting it slam in the wind, but closing the handle, turning the handle. And
wonderful.
So
Father, you'll be with us every third Tuesday of the month. And welcome aboard to the Catholic Toolbox, very much inspired by my spirituality, which I follow very closely, of St. Jose Maria Escrivá. And you've helped me over the years, and it's a pleasure to have you live on air with us.
Thank you very much. Month. It's my joy, too.
Thank you very much, Father. So, look, if you enjoy listening to the Catholic Toolbox, why not consider emailing us at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com to book your next speaking event or consultation. If you like the Catholic Toolbox or any of its gear or merchandise, you can support us on our online store at the spreadshirt.com/thecatholictoolbox or click the link in the live Facebook feed. Part of all your purchases made here will go to supporting the Voice of Charity Radio Network. So it's a great cause to be supporting and spreading the word about the Catholic Toolbox movement of taking the art of practical Catholicism, taking action with your faith, not just simply learning about it and leaving it in the background. So be sure to subscribe and download to the Catholic Toolbox podcast to re-listen to any of our episodes available on the Apple iTunes, Android, and all other platforms. You can also re-watch any of our live episodes on our YouTube channel. Thank you for tuning in to the Catholic Toolbox, the art of practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manassa. Until next week, God bless and take action. In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith, to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity.